Turning tonight again, please, to the book of Judges in the chapter 3. And we have a very short scripture reading tonight. We'll just be reading our text, the words of the verse 31. Judges chapter 3, and the verse 31. You'll remember that in the early part of this chapter, we looked at last time, when we looked at the ministry of Ehud, in the middle part of the chapter, and then in the ministry of Othniel at the in the earlier part of chapter 3. But tonight we're coming to look at the ministry of Shamgar, and his record is given to us in the verse 31. And after him, that is after Ehud, was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Amen. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer and pray for the help of God as we look at these words. Lord, we thank Thee that even such details as we have read in this verse tonight are of use to guide us in the Christian life. We pray for insight. We pray for understanding. Deliver us, O God, from relying upon our imaginations, but give us, Lord, the discernment and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to see the truths that lie concealed in these words. We ask our God that Thou wilt apply them to our souls and give us the zeal and the stamina and the might and the courage of these men of God, that we in our day might see the restoration that they saw and a turning again to God. Be near us now, Lord. Minister to our individual need in the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As you will have observed from this text, little is recorded of the life of Shamgar. He followed in the wake of Ehud, who had led Israel to such a terrific victory over the Moabites. We noted at the verse 29 of how Ehud was instrumental, not only in the slaying of Eglon, king of Moab, but in the destruction of 10,000 of the Moabite oppressors who had invaded the land of Israel. 80 years' rest had followed in the wake of Ehud's great victory. And sometime during that 80 years, Shamgar was raised up by God to lead in another area of the country, to lead a movement against the Philistines. The Moabite nation was on the eastern side of the land of Israel, whereas Shamgar's ministry seems to have been concentrated over in the southwestern area, in the region where the Philistines were to be found. In chapter 4 and the verse 1, we are told there that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And it would appear that Shamgar's ministry was even while Ehud was still alive. Perhaps in his later years, over doing a work for God on the eastern side of the country, Shamgar was raised by the Lord to do another work over in the southwestern portion of the country of Israel. From the few details that are given us of this man, I think again we can learn some valuable insight into the character of the man or of the individual that God uses in the days of restoration, in the days of revival, in the days of returning His people to victory over the enemy. That's what we have endeavored to do as we have looked at these judges, as we have studied them thus far. Looking for those features, those characteristics about those men that God used in a significant fashion in the recovery of Israel from under the tyranny of their enemies, to restore them once more to the liberty and the blessing of the Lord. I want us to begin this evening, as we have begun in each of our studies thus far, by trying to gain an insight into the times in which Shamgar lived. Little is recorded, at least in a direct fashion, of the state that prevailed when Shamgar was raised of God to act as he did, recorded in the verse 31. Yet there is sufficient detail given to us here to provoke thought and to cause us to have some little understanding of the state of affairs in the day in which he ministered for the Lord. Obviously, the fact that God raised Shamgar up at all indicates that the nation was in need of a deliverer. The nation obviously needed one raised by God to lead in the work of deliverance, needed one to judge sin once more in the land and to be a savior or a deliverer for the people. Back in chapter 2 and the verse 18, in the words of that verse, we read that when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now there is a general statement that applies to the situations in which God raised up judges at the various points over those centuries that were known as the times of the judges. At every point where God raised up a man to be a judge, he did so for a specific reason and in a specific way. He raised them up to be a deliverer, to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. And he delivered there, or he raised that judge up, rather, in response to the groaning of the people of God. This gives us, again, a little general insight into the state of affairs in Shamgar's day. God raised them up. Why? Because the people were oppressed. And because under that oppression, the people had groaned and cried out to God in that state of vexation, in that state of misery, in that state of defeat. They had groaned before the throne of God. And the Lord had heard their cry, and God raised them up a deliverer. And so, taking this general principle set before us in Judges 2:18, it gives us a little understanding of how things were in Shamgar's time. We then have a people who are groaning under the oppression of the enemy. The Philistines have gained such a hold over them and are exercising such tyranny in that little area of the land on the southwestern part of Canaan that the people are just groaning under the strain and under the pressure. We're not given any detail, as we are in other places, of how long the Philistines had exercised control and had dominated them and had tyrannized them. We don't know. But we do know that they had groaned, and God in mercy had raised up a man once more to lead in the work of deliverance and to bring them back to that place of victory over their enemies and over the enemies of God. Something else is indicated about the state of affairs in the land in the very fact that the detail is given to us that Shamgar slew these 600 Philistines with an ox goat. I think that the weapon that he used on this occasion indicates something to us of the impoverished state of the people. He did not use a sword, nor did he use a spear, nor did he use any of the normal weapons of warfare. He used an ox goat. And I think that indicates to us the state that the people of God were in. They were basically defenseless. They had been robbed and they had been stripped of all ability to defend themselves. They had been robbed of any armaments or weaponry whereby they could rise up and resist the Philistines. In chapter 5 and the verse 8, Deborah, in that song of triumph and victory over the enemies of God, reflects upon the state in her day. She says, "They chose new gods, then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" Now, that's at a slightly later time. a generation later. But that's the situation that prevailed at that point. That among 40,000 in Israel, Deborah says, was there a spear? Was there a shield? Was there any means of offense? Was there any means of defense? A spear or a shield? And the obvious answer is no. That the people of God were so impoverished that they had removed from them any kind of weapon with which to resist the enemies of God. Now this was a favorite tactic of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, at a later time, we're moving out of the period of the judges and into the time of the kings with Saul's reign, just at the beginning of his reign. We read in 1 Samuel 13 in the verse 19, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. There wasn't a sword, there wasn't a weapon in the land except that which was possessed by Saul and Jonathan." How nice of the Philistines to allow Jonathan and Saul a sword. I suppose they allowed them for ceremonial purposes, part of his ceremonial dress. But there wasn't a sword allowed in the land. That was the tactic of the Philistines. And I suggest to you that the inference of the fact that Shamgar used an ox goat in his battle with these Philistines, the suggestion surely is this, that there wasn't a sword to be had. That there wasn't a spear to be had. That this was what the people of God were reduced to by way of weaponry to deal with the enemies of the cause of God. Now this is the state that the people of God are brought to when they disobey the Lord. We have watched this on a number of occasions as we have looked at the history of Israel at this time. They disobey God. They then come under the control of the enemy because of their disobedience. And now we see them impoverished and robbed of any ability to resist the inroads of the Philistines into the land. The Philistine basically could do what he liked because there wasn't a weapon in Israel to be wielded against them. There wasn't a sword kind to be found in the land of Canaan. Now that is where the word disobedience brings the people of God. It so impoverishes them, it so weakens them, that it brings them down to the point where they are defenseless and helpless. And the Philistines just run all over them. And there's not a thing that the Israelite can do. Not a thing they can do to resist them. They disobeyed God, they brought themselves under the heel of the Philistine. And they have only their disobedience to thank for this impoverished state that they are now in. Ability to resist is lost. So that even if there was in the heart of a man here or there in that region a desire, "Man, I wish I could do something about those Philistines. They just come in and they clean out the corn. They just come in and they drive off the cattle. They come in and they take away the sheep. They come in and they just run over everything. I wish I could do something. But I can't. I can't." A feeling of utter helplessness because they had been robbed of the weaponry that they ought to have had. As soldiers of God, they ought to have had weaponry. You see what happened? They didn't fight the battle that God gave them to fight at the start. They made some kind of an accommodation with the enemies of God. And what happened was they lost the sword. They lost the sword. You don't use it, you lose it. You don't use the weaponry that God has given to us to deal with the enemies of our soul and to deal with the enemies of God. And we're talking as we go through this little book and this study, we're thinking of doing battle with the flesh. We're thinking of doing battle with sin and with the world and with those things that God has said, put them to death, cut them off, just like the Canaanites. Cut them off. And we have used verses like Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put them to death. Why? Because if you don't, it will lead to a life of spiritual impoverishment. We will lose out on any ability in the future to resist the flesh. We saw that with Ehud, or with Eglon, rather. That old fat king in Moab, when you indulge the flesh, it will reign. It will rule. And here were people, and they didn't use the sword against the Philistines. And they failed God, and they disobeyed God. And they didn't cut off things that should have been cut off, and enemies that should have been cut off. And what happened was that the enemy took the sword out of their hand. How impoverished the cause of God becomes through disobedience. There are multitudes of Christians today, and they wish they could do something about sin in their lives. They wish they could do something about sin in society. They wish with all their heart that there was some way that they could stand up and do battle with these things. But they don't have the weapons. Because they have, in submitting in a former day to the enemy and just letting the enemy have his will and have his way, they've lost the sword. They've lost the ability to resist. And now, the enemies of the gospel just run rampant all over the cause of Christ, it seems, because of the disobedience of the people of God. These are the days of Shamgar. When the Philistines were to be encountered, there wasn't a sword to be found. There's something else. Look at chapter 5 and the verse 6. And again, we're thinking of Deborah looking back on the days of Shamgar. In the days of Shamgar the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways or walked crooked paths. Shamgar's day was a day of tyranny. It was a day of terror. It was a day when the people of God were driven into these crooked paths, and they moved around in their own land stealthily, skulking along in the shadows, afraid to show their face openly. And rather than standing out bold openly for God, they had to take themselves to the crooked bypaths, the little goat trails and tracks in the hills in order to avoid the Philistines. These were the days of Shamgar, days of fear. Days when the highways were not walked because of the fear of the enemy. There was no open, bold proclamation that this is my land, this is my highway, and I'm going to walk it. No, they abandoned the highways. They took to the byways. And almost, we could say, the people of God became an underground movement, afraid to show themselves publicly. All because of the dominance of the enemy. But then we come to consider that in such a day of fear, of helplessness, God raises up a man. He raised up Shamgar. And again, in this man we have a portrait of the one that God uses in revival. We have here an illustration or a demonstration of the Spirit that returns to the people of God when the Lord begins to restore them. When He begins to work in their midst, there will be the stirring up among a helpless people and a fearful people, the Spirit that was found personalized here in Shamgar. God can use the most unlikely men to do His work. We have that set before us in God's use of Shamgar in this deliverance. At the end of verse 31, you will see the little phrase, "And he also delivered Israel." The word "also" is often translated by the word "even," and the sense of the word "can" be, "even he delivered Israel." Even this man. There's nothing, as it were, to distinguish him socially. There's nothing about him that suggests that he was a man of any great importance or significance among the people of God. And even he, God took a man who was more used to the plough than to anything else, and he made him the means of bringing deliverance to that part of the people of God. Like so many other servants of the Lord, he came from an agricultural background. Remember how God called Elisha? He was ploughing with oxen. Remember the prophet Amos. Look at his testimony, even of himself, in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7 and the verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. We could almost put those words into Shamgar's mouth. Here's a man and he goes with his ox goad. And I think that indicates to us something of his background, of his profession, and of his occupation. Here was a man more used to the plough, more used to ploughing with oxen than he was to leading a great work for God. And yet the Lord raised him up. No matter what our backgrounds, God can use us. No matter how unlikely it may be that we could accomplish anything for God, the Lord can use us. But the man that the Lord uses will always exhibit certain characteristics. His background is not so much important. Here is a man who is brought from behind the plough with his ox goad, and God uses him. But the man that God uses, as we've said, will always exhibit certain key characteristics. In the record that is given to us in the verse 31, there are several matters that are prominent here that are suggested to us about the man that God will use. The first thing I want you to observe is that he was a man called from behind the plough. Even in a time of enemy activity, Shamgar had use for his ox goad. While there were no occupants of the highways, it would appear, here is a man who's still ploughing. While the people of God are tyrannized with fear of the Philistines and have abandoned their normal practice and their normal routes and their normal paths to take to the hills and the goat trails, here's a man who, it seems to me from this verse, is still engaged in a work in the land. He's ploughing. I think that it seems very likely that this band of Philistines, 600 men strong, was perhaps a group out on a raid into Israel, just out to terrorize and to loot and to destroy. And Shamgar, I can see him out there in the field ploughing. And the Philistines come over the hill and suddenly they come upon him. And he has no weapon in his hand, but he has an ox goad. And he deals with that band of raiders as they have come suddenly upon him. But I want you to think just for a moment that Shamgar was ploughing. There is something significant in that. God had given a command to his people to take the land, to occupy the land, to make it their own. As far as the majority of people were concerned, they'd given up on that quest. They had made peace with the enemies of God. They had been, no doubt, for a time. We're not given any figure. But for a time, they were happy to live under the rule of the Philistines. And God had said, you go in and you conquer the land, you take it and you make it your own. Here's a man, in a simple act of ploughing, was making the land his own. God had given him a portion. He was going to plough it. He was going to make it his own. He was going to make it fruitful. He was going to make it a place where he would raise seed and raise a harvest. He was going to see something done. And I believe that Shamgar at this point was simply obeying God. He was ploughing. The man that God works through is one who is faithful in ploughing. One who is faithful in obeying God. Faithful in obeying the will of the Lord. Look at the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 9 and the verse 57. An incident is recorded here of the Savior and of a certain man who comes to him and says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, the Lord requires his disciples to be faithful in ploughing. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of discharging our duty. Follow me, the Savior said. Ah, but there are things I have to attend to. You put your hand to the plough and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Those who are truly Christ's will be ready to sacrifice everything else just to plough, just to do what God has said, just to plough the furrow that God calls us to plough. We all have our own individual field to plough and our own individual furrow to plough. It's simply the will of God that He has revealed for you and for me to do. That's the plough that God wants you to follow. That's the ploughing God wants you to engage in. That's what Shamgar was doing. Literally, he was ploughing. But he was obeying God. He was following the command of God. There were multitudes all around him that had forgotten that command, that had forgotten that it was the will of God that they subdue the land and make it their own and deal with the enemy. Forgotten. Multitudes of them. The majority of them. Here's one man, maybe ploughing a lonely furrow. He's maybe the only ploughman in the whole region. But he's the man God uses. Because he's faithful behind the plough. The second thing I want you to observe about this is that not only was he called from behind the plough, but he was prepared to obey God and use whatever weapon came to his hand. He didn't have a sword. As we have suggested, there may not have been a sword anywhere to be had. But for all that, he didn't sit down and say, Well, Lord, I don't have a sword, so I'm just going to have to let these Philistines just tramp all over me. I'm just going to have to surrender to them and give up to the will of the enemies of God and let them rule the day just because I don't have a sword. No, he may well have said to himself, I don't have a sword, but I have an ox goad, and whatever I have, I'm going to use. I haven't the slightest doubt that Shamgar felt ill-equipped for the work that God called him to. And I don't have that doubt because he was a man, flesh and blood, just like the rest of us. And there's never a man that God calls that feels really equipped for the task. Can't you see him? Ploughing. Maybe he says, Lord, there are others that are better qualified than me. But the Lord puts his hand on him and he says, I want Shamgar to go. Then he says, Lord, I don't have a sword. But the Lord says, you have an ox goad. Use it. Use what you can. Use what you have. And he does. He goes against an enemy who outnumbered him. I will suggest to you that he was alone at this point. There certainly is nothing to indicate he had any help. He goes here, outnumbered 600-1, without a sword in his hand, just an ox goad. But he goes. He's ready to use even that which seems unsuitable. He's ready to use whatever he has in order to deal with the enemies of God. He didn't have the means in himself to fight against these enemies. You think these Philistines didn't have swords? No doubt they had. They certainly had sufficient manpower to easily overcome Shamgar. But he used whatever was available to him. Enabled by the power of God, such a seemingly pathetic weapon as an ox goad became a great and a deadly force for good against the enemies of the Lord. Here's a man who had a fighting spirit. And because he had a fighting spirit and had within him that spirit of resistance against the Philistines, just whatever he had in his hand, he was prepared to use it to do battle with them. Whatever talent, whatever ability he had was used in the struggle against these oppressors. And he went trusting God to make it effective. What hope could he have had in his own heart and in his own mind as he went against these 600 men, armed only with an ox goad, a weapon that no man in his right mind would have gone to war with? What hope could he have had in himself? His hope was in God. Trusting the Lord to take up just what he was, poor and feeble and ill-equipped and useless as it seemed to be. Lord, I'm going to go against these Philistines and I'm going to trust God's power to use my little contribution to do something to defeat these enemies. Whatever ability we have is to be used in that spiritual warfare that God has called us to. He has called us to do battle with the flesh, to do battle with sin, to do battle with the world, to do battle with every method that the devil uses to counteract the cause of God and to work against it. God has called us to engage in that warfare. And whatever ability we have is to be used in it. Look at Romans chapter 6 and the verse 13. The apostle is calling upon believers to yield themselves to God. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The striking thing is the word that Paul uses there, translated as instruments. It has the meaning of weapons. Yield your members weapons to God. Every Christian has a warfare to fight. Every Christian has been given weaponry. We are to use it. Romans 6 and 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There is to be a yielding to God. And though we may feel ourselves to be no more a weapon than an ox goad in the work of God, though we may feel, if we're thinking here as Paul speaks of our members, we think of our words, our tongue, our ability perhaps to serve God with our hands, our ability to go to a certain aspect of the work of God, we may feel I've got no talent for that. I'm no more of a weapon in the cause of God than an ox goad is, a weapon of war. Yet God requires us in yielding to Him to do what we can. We may not exercise that great warfare for God that would be symbolized in the sword. We would say, I'm no sword. I'm no spear. I just feel like an ox goad. No particular talent, no special talent to do battle with sin and to help in the cause of God. But that's what God used. A man prepared to use an ox goad. To use whatever ability and talent and weapon he had in the cause of God. That is what God uses. A man faithful in plowing, A man prepared to use whatever weapon he could find, whatever God had given him the use of, he was going to use it. Are we using whatever talents we have for God? We may despise them. We may look down upon them and say, well, I don't have any particular talent. But whatever God has given you, use it for the Lord. That is the beginning of revival. When there is the raising up of a spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ that I am going to do whatever I can, yielding myself to God and leaving the outcome to Him. I want us to take another look at the weapon that He used, the ox goad. The ox goad had a double purpose. On one end, apparently, it was shaped in such a fashion so that it could clean the plowshare, and it was used to scrape off surplus soil or dirt that had built up there that would interfere with the plowing. It was used to clean that away and to keep the plowshare clean so that there would be more efficient, easier, straighter furrows plowed. Then the second purpose that it had was in the other end of the ox goad, and that was perhaps what we're more commonly familiar with. It was used to prod the oxen, to keep it going, to direct it, to show it what way to go, and to encourage it to keep going in that particular direction. The word itself, goad, comes from a very interesting word. Because literally it comes from the Hebrew verb to instruct or to teach. And it's quite easy to see the connection in that, because the farmer principally used it to teach the ox. To teach it where he wanted to go. To teach it to go. To convey to it his own will and his own purpose. It therefore was instructive. It is in itself a remarkable picture again of the Word of God. The Word of God exercises such a ministry in the lives of His people as this ox goad was used for. We have said the Lord has called His people to plow, put our hand to the plow and to go forward in the will of God. There will be certain obstacles and difficulties that will have to be removed. There will be certain, as it were, build up upon the plowshare that will cause us to become inefficient. There will be the ministry of the Word of God to clear away certain things from our lives that and to keep us clean and to keep us sharp, that we're going plowing a straight furrow and going forward directly and efficiently for Him. But principally, the Word of God exercises that role of instructing us. As it were, it pricks our heart and it guides us and it leads us, showing us the way that we should go in, encouraging us and exhorting us to go on in that way. Don't become stubborn. Don't become rebellious. When the old ox became stubborn and rebellious, the goad was applied to keep it on going. Keep it going on. That's the ministry of the Word of God. It is the means that God uses to teach us the direction that we are to follow in life. It comes as the goad to keep us going. Many times we feel the sharp point of the Word of God penetrating our heart. We're chastised and chastened because of our waywardness and our stubbornness. We want to go our own way. But God in mercy applies the goad, and we are required by His Word and kept by His grace, going on ploughing that furrow that He has called us to plough. The interesting thing is, of course, that this ox goad will picture for us the ministry of the Word of God in our own lives. But when that is used as a weapon, it is a deadly instrument indeed. When it is used against the enemies of God. You see here, you have both uses of the ox goad. You have its normal use, as it were, in a day-to-day situation. It was an instrument that was used by Shamgar to plow. But when he used it as a weapon, what a deadly weapon that became. with the strength of God, that ox goad was applied to those Philistines. In one sense, it exercised a positive benefit normally. But here, when it is used as a weapon of war, what effect it had. It proved fatal to the mission that these Philistines were out on. They were out to raid and to destroy, to rob and to pillage and to plunder. But when the ox goad was applied to them, that was an end of their career. That was an end of their purpose. It brought them down to death. And so that same word of God that guides and directs and instructs the child of God and enables them to live efficiently for the Lord and to plow that furrow that God has set before us, that same word, as it were in the hand of a yielded child of God, one yielded to the Lord, that same word becomes a mighty weapon of war. It's deadly to the enemies of the cause of God. Shamgar was prepared for this battle by the regular use of the ox goad in his own day-to-day living. How did he use it so efficiently against the Philistines? Because he had it in his hand every day. He went plowing. That was why. It was an instrument he was well familiarized with. It was an instrument that he could use. It was just made for his hand. He had become familiar with it through day-to-day use of it. In the ordinary pursuits of his life, he had become familiar with this ox goad. So then when the day came for warfare and battle, he was ready. He had a familiar implement in his hand. Oh, we can think of Shamgar as being useful in a special sense in the cause of God. He was raised up as a special instrument of God in the day of need. But special usefulness in the cause of God is born out of a personal familiarity with the Word of God on a day-to-day basis. Consistent, faithful obedience to God in the little things. Becoming familiar day by day using the Word of God in the ordinary things of life. As Shamgar used it, just ordinary day-to-day activities. Using his ox goad, and then when the day came and the Philistines arrived, he was ready for them. Because he had familiarized himself with that particular implement. I think that there is a lesson for us and how we ought to use the Word of God. We ought to be comfortable with it. We ought to feel familiar with it. That when we pick it up and that when we open it and when we use it, we're using an old familiar weapon. When God calls upon us, perhaps giving us an opportunity to engage in a little special service for Him, when we have an opportunity to witness, or maybe an opportunity to counteract error and to refute the error of the false prophets and teachers of today, it ought to be a familiar weapon to us. So many of us, do we not find ourselves that in those circumstances of special opportunity, we take out the sword and it's like somebody else's sword. It doesn't just quite fit our hand. We don't feel comfortable with it. We haven't familiarized ourselves with it. It's a strange weapon indeed. It's like David going in Saul's armor. I can't wear this. I can't use this. Not made for me. Haven't tried it. Haven't used it. I can't fight it. Or I can't fight with it. Shamgar fought with the ox goad. Because that was an old familiar weapon. An old familiar tool. Is the Word of God such to us? It will only be effective in battle situations where it is familiar to us in the ordinary day-to-day situations that we face. The victory that he accomplished is a significant one. it would appear that it was a very, very much a personal victory. There's no record of any support here. There's no indication that there was anybody else to stand with him. It may well have been that alone. Strange as it may seem, impossible as it may seem, alone, exercising or doing battle with the enemies of God with a weapon that seemed so ill-suited to the task, yet God gave him the victory. The cause of restoration and revival, the cause of seeing a spirit stirred up in the people of God to stand openly and boldly for God, the stirring up of that spirit is often a lonely work indeed. A lonely work. It has to be said that in every instance it has always been the minority that were prepared to fight against the enemies of God. When there is a suggestion today to the people of God that the Lord has called you to warfare and the Lord has called you to fight against the flesh and to fight against the world and to fight against sin, that's not a very popular message. It's much easier if we can preach a message that says, well, just fit in, just go along, just lie down, try to be a closet Christian, don't think about being a Christian on the highway, just keep everything undercover. Let the world have its way. Live with them, make peace with them. That would be a popular message. But where the Word of God is, keep plowing. And when the need arises, use the ox goad on the enemy. That's a lonely work. It's not a cause in which we can expect to have much support or many friends. And every child of God needs to understand that. That it will not be a work. If we're going to do battle with the flesh, and if we're going to do battle with the enemies of the gospel, it will be a lonely work. It will not be one in which we get the congratulations of the majority of the professing people of God. Here was Shamgar. And I believe that it is true at least to suggest that he was alone. Yet God used him. Being alone, you know, is never a reason not to do anything. The fact that nobody supports us is not a reason for not serving God. Alone or supported by the crowd, it is the mind of God that we exercise warfare against the enemies of the Lord. The victory that Shamgar won and the ministry that he exercised, we have to say, was a limited one. Limited in a number of senses. It was limited in the small number of enemies that he dealt with. There's only a record here of 600 men being defeated. Contrast the words of verse 49 where Ehud on the other side of the country has a victory in which 10,000 men of Moab were dealt with. How small this is by comparison. How limited it is when we compare it with the victory that Ehud enjoyed. It was limited too in the sense that even during the days of his ministry and in the wake of this victory, there was still fear. Because look at carefully at what Deborah says in Judges 5 and 6. In the days of Shamgar, during his ministry, during his work, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. So even when he was exercising his ministry, there was not complete deliverance from the tyranny that the Philistines exercised over the people. Here were a people and they still lived in terror, even though Shamgar was exercising deliverance. And so we can say it was limited in that sense too, in that the people that he was working for and working with still quaked before the enemy. They weren't infused with boldness and vigor and zeal and to follow him to rout the Philistines. It was limited. It was limited in a geographical sense as well, in that it seems his ministry was only exercised within the bounds of a quite small area, as we've said, over on the southwestern part of Canaan. It relates only to that part of Israel that is on the border of the territory occupied by the Philistines. A limited impact, a limited ministry, a limited role, and yet God used him. the Lord used him unquestionably. Within these parameters and boundaries, God used him. You see, the scope of our influence in the cause of God may be very small. We may never rise to great heights of fame and honor and glory in the cause of God. We may never exercise influence for God outside a very small area. We may only be able to claim a limited victory. And yet we are to be faithful and obey God. You see, the measure of success in the work of God is not how our labors compare with what others have done. We're to compare Shamgar and Ehud just a few verses before. Well, he came very far short of what Ehud did. 600 doesn't compare very favorably with a victory in which 10,000 were dealt with. But that's not the issue. That's not the measure of success, how we compare with others and what they have done. But the measure of success in God's eyes is how our labors compare with what God required of us and gave us opportunity to do. Shamgar did not have the same opportunity that Ehud had. But Shamgar, in faithfully discharging his duty to God, doing what he could, using whatever weapon he could find, yielding himself to God and to the will of God, even in the face of such overwhelming opposition, the Lord sees fit to record his victory here. The Lord used him. Don't let's ever for a moment think that because we are so insignificant and can accomplish so little, and really we don't have a sword, we're just fighting with an ox goad, well, we'll just stay home. Let's just give up on the battle. I'm not as equipped as somebody else. That may be so. But it's not a reason not to serve God. It's not a reason not to discharge the duty that the Lord has laid upon us. But let us rather, like that woman in the Gospels, whom the Lord commends, she hath done what she could. The Lord commends that. And even though we may feel that it's just a little thing, it's just such a limited victory, such a limited impact for good and for God, yet if we have done what we can, the Lord is well pleased with that. And among the great heroes that are to be found here in the book of the Judges, there is recorded the name of an Israelite farmer who was faithful to God in plowing the little acre that God had given him. And when God gave him the opportunity and the call, he took his ox goad and he went to war. May the Lord help us to do what we can, to see the enemies of the cross and the enemies of grace conquered, to do what we can to bring about that glorious restoration of the cause of God to days of triumph, to days of victory. There is something that you can do to help in that work. May the Lord help us to be faithful and to obey Him. Let's bow together in prayer, please.